I want to start tonight by asking you to give me some feedback. What is good about the good news? What is good about the good news? And I'll ask the question in like some different ways, but I want to hear your feedback. I'll ask about different facets of that question. Like, for instance, how did you hear about the good news? Was it your parents? Was it at church? When you think about when you first heard the gospel and impacted you, how did you hear? Just shoot me a quick answer.
Parents.
Your parents, right?
Sunday school.
Vacation Bible school.
School.
At school. Christian school. Yeah.
Soul-winning couples who spread the gospel in their home camp.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right. That's kind of a broad, there's more, I'm sure, but some of you are probably like, yeah, it was my parents, it was my whatever. How about what's good about the good news? Tell me, like, what is it? What is the good news? Just give me a quick answer. Yeah, Joy. Yeah, Christ took the penalty of our sins. Yeah, awesome. What else? Yeah, we can be right with God. Reconciled to God. Amen. What else? Yeah, we'll be in heaven with Christ. Anything else that's good about the good news? I know that's, we're not going to sell it short at all or whatever. That's not our goal tonight, but let me ask this question. Who gave us the good news? Yeah, there isn't a wrong answer here. If you answer one of the Godhead, I suppose. The Father, I think, is through Christ, gave to us the good news. Tell me about his character. When you think about what's good about the good news and God brought it to us, what is he like that makes that so awesome, so wonderful? Good, yeah. Compassionate and sovereign. There's more.
He's willing. Are you talking about the Father or Jesus? He was willing to give up his own son for us.
Yeah, right. Gave up his own son.
And the son was willing to be separated from the Father.
Yes. Yeah. Keep going. What's more about the character of this one who brings us the good news, Morgan? Yeah. Right, this isn't just a freebie. Yeah, he is the just and the justifier. Yeah, awesome. Sonia?
Perfect, holy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One more aspect. There's more aspects, but we can't spend all night doing this. What about, you've had opportunity, I imagine, in your time as a child of God, hearing the good news yourself, knowing God and his character through a personal relationship with him and his word. You've had opportunity to share that good news with somebody else. Tell me about how wonderful. Usually, all the time, it's wonderful. Sometimes the results are not. Tell me about the results of sharing the good news with somebody. Sometimes they say, get out of my face. I don't want to hear this. But maybe let's focus on the other side of that. What's that? What's that like? God gives us, he invites us into this plan of his to get his good news out to the world. And I keep thinking of a little cartoon I saw years ago where there's a guy, one side of the cartoon is beautiful, bright, sunny, trees, flowers, a stream, just picturesque, and there's a guy like, you have got to see this. Look over here. This is amazing. And there's a guy with his back to him looking the other direction. Maybe some of you have seen this before. And it's just like dark and nothing and whatever. That's good enough. Dark and nothing. And he's got his arms folded. And, you know, he's like not going to have a look. When you explain the good news to somebody and they turn around and they see for the first time what you see, what's that like? Can you in a concise way talk about maybe that experience that you've witnessed, somebody turning their life over to Christ, trusting in the gospel? Yeah, God brings about a real change in their life. Yeah. Yeah, I can appreciate that, right? You see God do just what was described here, and you praise the Lord because you say, God, I got to be a part of that. That was incredible. Thank you, you know. I know he was the one doing the work, but there's a lot of... Oh, was someone going to keep going? Yeah, awesome, good. I did that exercise, I think, because I want to bring our attention to this. This is something that God is doing in the world. I was so impressed by that fact when Dr. Arnold was here talking in the missions seminars, just about how what Christ commanded the disciples happened. We know that the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth because we're here in Calgary talking about God, and we know him, and that's awesome. And anyway, I won't go too far down that road, but I'm impressed and humbled and grateful that we have an opportunity to be a part of that, of God's plan and purpose to bring the gospel to the world. And that's a privilege and a blessing. So, look, you can jump into your notes there now. We're going to just do three things tonight, hopefully. And I know I have to be brief because we took about 10 minutes doing that. But we're going to do a brief theology of sharing the good news. This is so scratching the surface, but I think it will be helpful. Motivations for sharing the good news, and then preparing to share the good news. I probably want to spend the most time on preparing, but if you were any part of the missions conference, you saw, or even we talked about in our apologetics class about this paradigm, this creation, fall, redemption, restoration picture. This is really, it's been really helpful to me in thinking about presenting the gospel to people. Using this picture, it just simplifies the message so much. But just thinking about sharing of the good news and tracing that through Scripture, we could spend most of our time probably in the New Testament easily, right? Think about the Great Commission. Think about Jesus sending out his disciples. Think about that command in Acts 1 to be witnesses. But we have to go back further than that. We know that God made the world good, perfect. Adam and Eve, humanity was in a perfect and right relationship with God, and there was no need for redemption or restoration because it was all good. But the first three chapters of the Bible, we have creation and the fall, and Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's command, chose to go against what he had commanded them. And they were plunged, mankind, humanity was plunged into sin, resulting in death, just like God promised. Death has been our fate and our choice ever since. And God cursed Adam and Eve, cursed the earth there in Genesis 3, 17 to 19, and death became the result of the choice of sin. Romans 5, 14 and 15, death reigned, but by God's goodness, grace abounds. So we had a need for, there was no need for the good news until this, until Adam and Eve sinned and turned against God. But that God didn't leave them there. This is the wonderful part of the good news in this big picture, is since humanity is cursed in sin and dying spiritually and physically, God chose in love to send his Son as a sacrifice for sin, and provides a way through repentance and faith in Christ to be right again with God, to be reconciled to God. The Father initiated this restoration. God came to Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned and asked them that question, right? Where are you? Hey, guys, remember we used to do this, and now you're hiding. Where are you? And God, you know, Pastor Miller, I think, talked about this a week or two ago. He wasn't looking to find where they were. He knew where they were, but he was giving them a chance to come clean. And Dr. Arnold said there in the missions conference, God was the first missionary. He's the one who initiated this restoration. And he's been seeking man ever since. I didn't do this exhaustively, but I just kind of went through Genesis and then thought about key characters in the Bible, and I've got them there in your notes, where God did just like he did with Adam and Eve. When Cain killed Abel, he did the same thing, and he initiated contact with Cain, and he said, "Where is your brother?" When God chose Abraham, he came to him and directed him. Same Genesis 28 with Jacob, Exodus 3 with Moses. Does the same with David in 1 Samuel 16, and then with the covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. You think about the Gospels and Acts. Jesus does this with his own disciples, with many, many of the people in those accounts. Who sought you? The answer, just like all these others, is God sought us. The Father draws men to himself, John chapter 6. He's the one who's initiating. He's the one who's beginning this good news plan. And so now the church is the witness that the Father calls to share the good news. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. So this is now the Gospels and Acts kind of give us the larger picture of God's plan, reveal God's plan to include not just his people, but what was meant by blessing all of the nations, and the blessing promises in the Old Testament includes the Gentiles, includes me. And one day, restoration there at the end, God will righteously judge all people. Those who have trusted in Jesus will be serving him, enjoying eternal life with him forever. And those who reject will forever be separated. But God will set all things right again forever. So God's in the business of forgiving and saving people. He has been from the very first sin. And he promised his Son would bring blessing. He's worked throughout human history to reveal Jesus at just the right time. You know, and I know Jesus, and we have the Bible today because this his people obeyed what he called them to do, to be his witnesses. And so we too then must be obedient to this call. So again, super brief. I hope that's a little helpful. We'll come back to that picture in a minute. But motivations. There's lots of motivations for sharing the good news, but I just wanted to highlight two. Pastor Miller touched on this a little bit last week, and it's simply love for God and love for people. Love for God and love for people. Number one, God has given us, he's given us commands to do this. So if I'm walking in an obedient relationship to God and a love relationship with God, then that is going to be my wish to obey what he commands me to do. He gives the commissions in each of the Gospels there, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. And then again in Acts 1. God says, you will be my witnesses. Go. Make disciples. Bring the gospel to the world. And that's our command too. So in love for God, we'll obey him in that command. We're also concerned, we ought to be anyway, about God receiving glory. And that's a motivation for sharing his good news. That ought to be our highest motivation, perhaps, that all glory belongs to the Father, belongs to the Son, in 1 Peter 4:11. And the world, in Matthew 5:16 and 1 Peter 2:12, both very similar passages, talk about the way that we live our lives, the way that we portray Christ to the world, the way that we are walking about in obedience to the Father. The world will glorify God because of that. And then gratitude, thankfulness. We're commanded to thank God in everything. We're commanded to have a thankful attitude. And we think about his salvation of us. We think about his coming and calling us out of darkness and into his light. And we have no role to play in that except for accepting his free gift, trusting in him. And so would thanks to God for my forgiveness be motivation to tell others about him? I think so. The other motivation, love for God, obviously number one, love for others. We're going to talk about this just a little bit later too, but I'm growing a little bit more convinced that fear or awkward feelings, not being prepared enough for evangelism may be more of a revelation of my lack of concern for the lost than it is just that I just have problems to overcome or things to get better at. I think that I don't want to go too far down this trail, I guess, but because my goal tonight is not to lay a guilt trip on anybody and say, you know, people are dying and going to hell because you don't love them enough. And I think there's truth there for sure. But our goal is not to beat ourselves up either. But I still want to focus on this truth. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I've just been thinking about that comment, that phrase. How do I love myself? I've been working for 43 years on loving myself well. I think all the time about taking care of myself, about my needs, about my wants. I spend money making sure that I'm taken care of. You know where I'm going with all that, right? That's just our natural concern is me. The world says, look out for number one. Jesus says, do that for others. Love others the way that you love yourself. He says this 9 times in the Bible. All these New Testament passages referring back to Leviticus 19:18. I want to share this quote with you. It's there in your notes. It's from a lost person. Penn Jillette is his name. He's a well-known magician. And this was quoted in an evangelism book I was reading. I would not recommend that you look him up and listen to him. I think I've listened to a couple of his scientific presentations, and he curses, and he's not. I don't think there's much benefit looking him up. But this was an interview somebody was having with him, and he was talking about how somebody reached out to him and gave him a Bible, wrote something in the Bible and gave it to him, and how impressed he was by the concern that man showed for him, even though he's an atheist, he doesn't care about God, doesn't love the Lord. But listen to his quote. He says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, but that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. It's a little bit of a cutting statement. And again, that's not my benefit tonight, isn't it? Like, but that's true. This is more important than a truck running somebody over. And I've been challenged by that. I know that the lack of love isn't the only thing that keeps us from sharing the good news. There are other legitimate things that keep us from that. But it's a big deal. And I think that at least I have been convicted to place more emphasis in my own life on, am I evangelizing because I love God and because I love my fellow man? I care. I have compassion toward them to want to see them saved. Okay, preparing to share the good news. This is hopefully helpful to us. 5 minutes. Here we go. I hope this is just practical. Know the gospel. Know the gospel. Have an easy to follow. Now I know our goal is more to hang information on doors, and probably our opportunities to speak with people will be more limited, unless that's your game and you just really want to do that the whole time. That's terrific. But know the gospel. When we're going to go out and interact with the public, know how to lead them to Christ. Know how to share the gospel with them. The Romans Road is a plan that's familiar, and I put a link there to a PDF of that. If that's helpful, memorize that or print it out and bring it with you. Use that creation, fall, redemption, restoration plan. Talk to people about where we came from and why we're here. Those big questions, those are great ways to initiate conversations. But have an easy-to-follow gospel plan. Practice your personal testimony. What was life like before Jesus? How did he change you? What's your life like now? How has he changed your life? And then know well the material you'll be handing out. I mentioned that last week, but I put a link there as well for the Bridge to Eternal Life track. There's a website you can go to, and that track is there in big pictures, and you can scroll through it and familiarize yourself with it. That will be helpful, I trust. Yep. Know the gospel. Be ready in that sense. Be prepared to share the good news. Second, know your neighbor. What I mean by this, know your neighbor, I don't mean we can like spend 3 hours in everybody's front yard and get to know their story, but I'm thinking about what Dr. Joel was teaching us about context, the context that these people are in. And Calgary is, and Braeside is vastly diverse, and I think largely post-Christian. They don't care about the God or church or whatever, probably most of them. And you may have to define simple terms that we wrongly assume everybody knows about. You might have to define sin. Well, what's that? You might have to tell people what the Bible is. They might not even have heard that there's a Bible. Don't overthink that, having to dumb everything down or whatever, however you want to say that. That's the wrong way to say it. But because God's Spirit is the one who opens people's hearts. But we might have to define terms like that. Think that through. Remember, this is key. This is maybe more what I mean by know your neighbor. We were our neighbor once. We were those people in their house not thinking about this kind of stuff and didn't have somebody yet to come across our path and say, have you heard about Jesus? Or whatever the question is. God wants men to come to him and trust in him, 1 Timothy 4. He promises The book of Revelation tells us some will be there from every tribe and nation. So, trust God in that and see what he'll do. Know the gospel, know your neighbor, pray for help. I know this is what we've done last week, it's what we're doing tonight, it's what we'll continue to do. But this is so vital, this is so key. Pray for help, pray for the right words. I put this verse in here, and it might sound opposite to what I'm saying to you. Matthew 10, remember the passage where Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he says, don't worry about how or what you're going to say. That doesn't mean don't prepare, just like show up and God will help you, although God can do that, but it means rely on the Spirit of God to give you the words to speak. You should be ready, but rely on the Spirit of God. Pray for him to give you the right words. Pray for God to give boldness. Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, a couple of passages there where Paul requests that. The Apostle Paul, of all people, requesting boldness to speak for Christ. And then pray, Matthew 9, we have this on our prayer sheet every week. Pray for a harvest. Pray for workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to his harvest. Pray. There's other things, of course, we can pray for. And then the last one, love your neighbor. This is, like I said, a big challenge that's been to my heart. Someone said this to me a long time ago. I don't know where it came from. People will never care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think even in a brief encounter on a sidewalk, that can be evident. We will probably not share the gospel with people we do not care about. And so I say that because we've got to pray for God to change our heart about that. Because we may have some preconceptions about people that we just don't feel like, ooh, I probably don't want to share the gospel with this guy. Pray for God to give us a love for our neighbors. Pray that we'd have the attitude like Christ in Matthew 9 there, where he saw the people and he felt compassion for them. He saw how dispirited they were and distressed without a shepherd. Think about Romans 5:8, where God, even though we are his enemies, demonstrated his love toward us in sending us his son. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. It doesn't matter what your gifting is. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself or what you can accomplish. Apart from love, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Know the gospel. Know your neighbor. Pray for help. Love your neighbor. The spread of the gospel and resulting redemption of the world is perhaps the greatest single organized mission in the history of the universe. And we're not only privileged to be a part of the redeemed, we're privileged to be a part of the crew, the soldiers now on the front bringing this good news to others. And so the plan of God is to spread the good news, and he's going to do that. Pray for God to help you to be a successful component of that. Pray for God to give you a heart of love for the lost and for courage to take advantage of those opportunities. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have in the coming weeks to be a light here in our community. We pray for grace to know well, the message of the gospel. Let it stir our hearts once again, and pray that you would give us a love for the lost like you have. Help us to love you like we ought to, so that's possible. And give us fruitful ministry, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.